Well, good evening to each one of you, and welcome to our last evening of summer Bible school. It is good to have you here again, and I have been enjoying my week with you all. It's been good to catch up with some of you and to spend the week with you. Thank you again for your kindness and hospitality. We sure appreciate it as a family. And it's been good. According to leaders.com, these are the top 10 things that successful people do. I found this list online. It says that successful people are constantly reading. Number two, they make time for personal pursuits before work each day. Number three, they spend focused time each day reflecting. They have multiple goals and sources of income. They prioritize daily exercise. They organize their time and effort. They surround themselves with other successful people. They attract success by serving others. They take care of themselves. They practice positivity, meditation, and gratitude. And so these were the top 10 things that apparently all successful people have in common. The idea was that, you know, these are some things to practice, or these are some things to do if you want to be successful. Now, I was fascinated because the article actually went on and it listed several things that successful people do not do. And on that list, it included procrastination and perfectionism. And so, yeah, I'm not sure where that puts me. Refusing to ask for help. If you want to be successful, you can't refuse help. Or another one they had on that list was fear of failure. Successful people are supposedly not afraid to try something and fail. Now, of course, all of these things, whether it's things to do or not to do, they're all based on a certain definition of what success is. What does it mean to be successful in our world today, or in our culture? Well, the thing I wanted to see with this, or that I noticed about these, a number of those things that it said successful people do, it claimed that they do them on a daily basis, you know, each day. Or, they prioritize daily exercise was one of them. And so a bunch of those things require discipline. And so if you could boil all that down, basically, they're saying successful people are disciplined people. They practice things and they discipline themselves in these different areas. Well, I believe that the same is true for a successful follower of Christ. Now, we might not try and gauge that or judge, you know, if, whether you're a successful follower of Christ or not. But I believe it's safe to say that a successful follower of Christ is disciplined. They have disciplines in their lives. They are focused on certain things. In fact, I think if you would think of somebody in your life that you would label as a mature Christian, I don't know who that is, but if you picture somebody who, you know, there's just a level of depth or maturity there in their Christian life, I would venture to guess that they probably have some disciplines established in their life. They are probably a relatively disciplined person. Remember, I'd said that spiritual disciplines are kind of like that pathway that lead us to spiritual growth. And so, as we think about these different spiritual disciplines this week, you know, yes, they are important, and yet we're not just focusing on that. These spiritual disciplines are there to bring growth in our lives. We're not, you know, reading the Bible and praying just for the sake of reading the Bible and praying. And so I believe as we develop these habits in our lives, we will experience growth. It sets the stage for spiritual growth in our lives. And I believe that that is God's will for each one of us. God desires for us to be growing in our faith. And I believe we should be desiring that as well. What am I willing to do to move from point A to point B? What am I willing to do to sort of cause that growth in my life? We had looked at several spiritual disciplines already this week, and the ones that we looked at is by no means an exhaustive list. This afternoon, I simply Googled the Christian disciplines, and it brought up a list of, I don't even know, 30-some different disciplines. Fasting, prayer, worship, Bible study, journaling, learning, evangelism, stewardship, simplicity, generosity, absorbing scripture, biblical meditation, reading God's word, observance of the Sabbath, service, silence, solitude, fellowship, serving, meditation, Bible study. Seems like some of those overlap a little bit, but at any rate, there's a whole list of things that could be identified as Christian disciplines, and so we only looked at a few this week. Reading and studying the Word of God, praying. On Wednesday evening, we looked at fasting. Last evening, we talked about giving a little bit. Well, our topic this evening is maybe just a little bit different than the others that we've looked at. All of the ones that I've talked about so far have been personal disciplines. Now, of course, you can practice fasting as a group, or you might pray together as a group. And yet, all of the ones I've looked at, I would say, are primarily personal disciplines. They're things that each individual here might discipline themselves in, individually or personally. Generally, we would practice them in our own personal lives. And so the discipline that I plan to look at this evening is more of a corporate discipline. This is one that we would practice together as a group. In fact, by definition, we need a group of people in order to practice it. Now, of course, there's some responsibility that falls on each one of us. But the spiritual discipline I'm planning to look at this evening is the discipline of fellowship. And I'm curious, when I say this word fellowship, or if I were to ask you, what is fellowship, what words would come to your mind? What do you think of when I say the word fellowship? I'm sorry? Okay, a group gathering. Good. Like-minded people. Okay? Some of the words that came to my mind are the word unity. We sometimes use the word brotherhood. I think that often refers to a church setting. These people would have a common interest, we might say. Every so often here at your church, at least I assume you still host fellowship meals. And so that's a meal that is about fellowship. The purpose of that meal is to kind of create a space where friendships and relationships can be built. Okay? That's building fellowship in a sense. Well, I looked up this word fellowship in Webster's Dictionary, and it gave me two different definitions. The first definition was a noun form. In other words, this is a thing. It's something. Fellowship is the condition of friendly relationship existing among persons. It's a community of interest or feeling, a group with similar interests. And so we might talk about the fellowship of believers. It's a group of people with a common interest. And there's unity there. There's agreement there to an extent. That's what fellowship is. Now, fellowship is not specifically a Christian word. I suppose you could have a fellowship of golfers, or the VFW could be a fellowship in a sense. It's a gathering of people with a common interest. But that's what a fellowship is. Now, the second definition that they gave was a verb. In other words, this is something that you do. It's an action, right? And so you might fellowship with a group of people. It's something that you do. And so that's what fellowship is. Now, Webster didn't really say anything about fellowship being a spiritual discipline, but it is something that we do. Okay, we might fellowship with our brothers and sisters here at church. And so this evening, we're going to be looking at this from the angle of it being a spiritual discipline, something that we practice, we work on, we develop in our lives, this idea of fellowship. I believe that just like these other disciplines in our lives, fellowship has a way of sort of setting the stage for spiritual growth right here. When you experience and enjoy fellowship as a group of believers, it's setting the stage for spiritual growth. And so in that way, it's a discipline. When we experience that unity and camaraderie within the group or within a group of like-minded believers, then there is a level of stability and spiritual maturity that comes out of that. And so that's what fellowship is really all about. And so how do we practice this? What does fellowship look like here at Bradford Mennonite Church? How do we discipline ourselves in this area of fellowshipping together? Now, we're going to look at this topic maybe just a little bit differently than we did the other ones this week. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And I'm going to be reading the first 7 verses here. Paul lists out a number of instructions for us that pertain to fellowship. The chapter heading here in my Bible is Be Like-Minded. And so these first 7 verses are talking about some ways or some pointers of how we can practice this discipline of fellowship. So, starting at verse 1 of Romans 15. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. I'm going to stop reading there. And so, like I said, there's a handful of instructions in here for us that pertain to fellowship and this unity of a body of believers. And so in verse 1, Paul starts out there, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Now we might label this as support or accountability. The idea here is that some members are strong and some are weak. Now, I would like to look at this and, I believe that every member has their strengths and their weaknesses. And so some people are stronger in one area than another area, but another member is different. And so there's variation among the members. Each person has their own weaknesses, but they each have their own strengths as well. And Paul is saying here that, in the setting of a group of believers, this fellowship of believers, there's value in that. There's value in that diversity, the strengths and weaknesses of brothers and sisters. And so he's saying that the strong ought to be bearing the infirmities. This word infirmities means weaknesses, shortcomings. And so the strong are to be coming alongside of those who are weak. Sometimes in our churches, sometimes this happens in an organized way. I'm not sure if you have accountability groups or mentoring groups, support groups here, but sometimes there are organized groups where the strong are bearing the weaknesses of the weak or the infirmities of the weak. Other times this happens sort of on its own, and I believe it does happen here at Bradford. I'm struggling with something, or I need support, or I need advice in a certain area. There's brothers around me here that I can turn to because I know they've had experience in this, or they're stronger in this area. They're more disciplined in this area. So that's the first concept that I see here. These the strong bearing the infirmities of the weak. That idea of support and accountability. Verse 2 says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. And the idea here is that we're putting other people ahead of ourselves. We're looking out for their good. It says there, please his neighbor for his good. And so we're looking out for each other. We're investing in their edification. I looked up this word edification, and it means improvement or growth. And so part of this discipline of fellowship is me investing in other people's growth. So far this week, we've sort of been looking at our own lives and saying, how can I grow? What disciplines can I bring about in my life to aid growth in my own heart? But part of this discipline of fellowship is saying, what can I do to help Mel grow or Walt? Okay, it's the idea of we are all looking out for each other. That's a big part of fellowship. Please his neighbor for his good. And I would suggest that this is a concept that you don't find too many other places. Very few other places do you have a fellowship or a group of people that are just as concerned about their brother as they are themselves. And yet that's a valuable part here. How can I help my brothers and sisters move from point A to point B? And this takes discipline. It really does. It takes some work. Hebrews 10 and verse 24 talks about the same idea as well. It says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Verse 25 there that I read, that's maybe a more familiar verse as we talk about fellowship and gathering together, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. But there in verse 24, consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And I just like that word, provoke. Provoking each other to love and good works. You know, when we hear that word provoke, our minds probably go to a negative thing. I have 4 children at home, and all 4 of them know how to provoke each other. The 2-year-old, the youngest of the 4, I think sometimes he is the most feisty out of all of them. And recently, there's been a few times where he was provoked to the point of biting. And of course, you need to discipline for that. But this idea of provoking, we think of it as, you know, getting under each other's skin or, you know, pushing the right buttons, agitating somebody, okay, provoking them. Well, here in this verse, it's saying that we should be provoking each other to good works, to love, okay, pushing the right buttons and provoking them to good works. And so that's what edification is all about. And specifically, as it says here in verse 2, we're concerned about the edification of each other, of our brothers and sisters. We're concerned about the growth of our brothers and sisters, not just our own growth, not just our own spiritual disciplines. And so, why do we practice this discipline of fellowship? Well, first of all, in verse 1 there, the strong ought to be helping the weak, or carrying the burdens of the weak. Secondly, there in verse 2, it talks about edification. We need to be concerned about the spiritual growth of each other. Verse 3 then, this is talking about the example that we see in Christ. Of course, Jesus Christ is the prime example of what this unselfishness is all about. It says, for even Christ pleased not himself. Christ wasn't concerned about his own good. He laid down his life for our sakes, for our benefit. So that's an example of what fellowship is, of what we should be doing in the church. Verse 4, another reason that I see here, or another part of fellowship, is the idea of instruction. In verse 4, Whatsoever things were written aforetime, Paul is referring to the scriptures here. These are the things that were written before. And so the scriptures were written for our learning. And I believe that instruction is another part of why we fellowship together as believers. As we gather together as like-minded believers, we should be receiving instruction from the scriptures. I came across an article from the Pew Research Center, and it was called A Nationwide Analysis of Online Sermons. But basically what they did is they took roughly 50,000 sermons that were posted online, whether on social media or some on transcript form, but close to 50,000 sermons, and they used a computerized analytics program and studied the content of these sermons. All of these sermons were posted online over the course of about 2 months within the U.S. So close to 50,000 sermons in 2 months. Well, they said that the average length of these sermons was 37 minutes. And they said that black Protestant congregations averaged about 54 minutes each, while Catholic sermons averaged about 14 minutes each. The overall average was 37 minutes. They said that about 90% of all the sermons that they analyzed mentioned or quoted books from the New Testament. So 90% of the sermons somehow quoted the New Testament, or at least referenced a Bible verse from the New Testament. About 61% of the sermons mentioned a book from the Old Testament, and so there was some overlap there. They went on to say that about 5.5% of sermons did not mention any books of the Bible. And I was kind of intrigued by that. You think, well, 5.5% isn't that big of a percentage, but when you're talking 50,000 sermons, that means there were right around 2,700 sermons preached in the U.S. over the course of 2 months that didn't mention the Bible at all. And so I kind of wonder what those sermons sounded like, or what did they preach about. But at any rate, we should be receiving instruction. And I trust that your ministry here are doing well with that and giving that instruction. You know, sometimes we kind of place that responsibility on our ministry team. You know, they're the ones who are supposed to study and share the word with us, instruct us. I believe there's a responsibility that falls on each one of us as well. Those who are ordained carry a responsibility to teach and to preach, but each one of us has a responsibility as well, a responsibility to learn and to hear the word with an open heart, hear what God would have for us. And so that's there in verse 4. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And so instruction is a part of this. Verse 5 uses the phrase in here, like-minded one toward another. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. And so this idea of like-minded, or the thought I want to pull out here, is the thought of unity, togetherness, like-mindedness. Unity means the state of being one, uniting or combining all parts into one. And so as we think about unity, unity doesn't deny the fact that there's different parts. And I mentioned that already, that there is diversity. There's different gifts, there's strengths and weaknesses. And so unity doesn't deny the fact that there's different parts. But unity brings those different parts together into one. That definition there was that unity is the state of being one. It's combining all parts into one. And so when we're talking about people and fellowship, so when we're talking about, you know, people in any group, really, if there is unity, that means their differing opinions and their thoughts, their ideas, are being brought together, merging those different ideas into a common focus. And I believe that in a church setting, just like any other setting, but in a church setting, that's not always easy to do. Okay, we recognize there are differences. And so as we think about unity, that does take a great deal of unselfishness and forgiveness. It takes communication and understanding and discipline in a very real way. There's a couple areas that I'd like for us to think about specifically when it comes to unity. I think there's several areas where we should be striving for unity within a church congregation. The first one is to be like-minded in our doctrine, and that is, our confession of faith, the things that we believe. I believe that it is important as a church that we are unified in our faith, in those foundational doctrines of our faith. Unity is important there. The second place is to be unified or like-minded in our practice. And I recognize that this is an area where we can have some disagreements sometimes. And not all disagreement is wrong, and yet there needs to be a striving for unity, a striving for agreement. And this is in the area of practice. How do we apply Scripture? Like I said, this can be maybe a little bit more difficult. Oftentimes, specific applications aren't really right or wrong. And so some of these things, maybe it's not black and white. There are some gray areas. And yet, I think we should be focusing on unity and agreement, even in these areas. And then the third area is that we should be unified or like-minded in our purpose and our vision as a church. And so, why do we exist as a church? What are we all about? Okay, what is our mission here? Maybe part of that is, what is our goal here? Where do we as a church, or where do you as a church, see yourselves in 5 to 10 years? Do you have a unified vision as a church? I don't know how often you sit down as a church and discuss your mission or vision for the community here. Hey, what are we going to focus on in the next 3 years or 5 years? Where do we see our church going? But I believe there is value, and it's important for a church to be unified in that, to discuss those types of questions and to be unified in that vision and mission. And so, remember, we're talking about a spiritual discipline here, and I believe that pursuing this unity requires some discipline. It takes some work, and so it is a spiritual discipline, and yet I also believe that there is spiritual growth in that. It's setting the stage for growth. In verses 6 and 7 then, in verse 6, that ye may with one mind, okay, once again referring to that unity, with one mind and one mouth, glorify God. And the next aspect of fellowship is that part of fellowship is for the glory of God. And so, we discipline ourselves in fellowship, or in the fellowship of believers, for the sake of worshiping God. I believe that God is glorified, as it says here, through our fellowship. This thought goes into verse 7 then as well. Receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. And so maybe this is one of the biggest reasons why we strive for fellowship within our church, or why we strive for this unity and this fellowship in our church. It's for the honor and glory of God. God is glorified through it. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read a few verses here. Acts chapter 2 and verses 42 to 47. These verses here are talking about the early church, and as we read these verses, they were experiencing a level of fellowship here in these verses. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so these verses here describe a setting where they were enjoying a beautiful fellowship. It says they continued steadfastly in this fellowship, the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Talks about them breaking bread. They were sharing together in prayers, verse 42. It mentions them eating together, breaking bread from house to house. I believe that's down in verse 46. It also talks about them selling their possessions and sharing, parted them unto all men as every man had need. And so they were concerned about the needs of each other. And so this is a picture of fellowship. Now, we also find that God was working through that fellowship. As they experienced this and as they were engaging in these different disciplines or activities together, we see that God, it says, many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And so God was working through them. He was moving through them. And so this was bringing glory to God. And so, like I said, that's another part or another aspect of fellowship for the glory of God. At the end of those verses there, verse 47, we see that God was adding to their church such as should be saved. He was adding to their numbers. And so, once again, God was working through through that discipline of fellowship. This is Paul's list of what it means to pursue fellowship as a group of believers. And so as we think about this discipline of fellowship, I want us to think about our own lives individually, but then also us as a church, or you as a church here this evening. Like I said, it does take a level of discipline, and there's work involved. And so his list here that we had seen, verse 1, that we would support each other. He says, those that are strong ought to support the weak. Secondly, that we might edify each other. So are we, or are you, investing in the spiritual growth of your brothers and sisters? Like I said, so far this week, we've sort of been looking at our own lives and our own personal disciplines. And yet there's a huge aspect here where we need to be just as concerned about our brothers and sisters and their spiritual growth, their spiritual life as well. And I believe that this is such a powerful part of true Christian fellowship. In verse 4, we talked about the aspect of instruction. It's another quality of Christian fellowship. Verse 5 mentions the idea of being like-minded or having that unity. And so are you investing and are you pursuing that unity as a group and individually? Are you doing your part in that? It seems like sometimes unity can just be a struggle for churches. And I believe that, the devil would love to see disunity in the church. And yet, part of what fellowship is all about is that we are unified. Actually, in John chapter 15, Jesus says that, the love that is enjoyed within a church, that is the number one testimony to the world that you are my disciples. By this shall men know that you are my disciples if ye love one another. And so that unity is definitely important as we think of fellowship. And then last of all, in verses 6 and 7, he brings in this idea of glorifying God. Our fellowship here is for the glory of God. And so, how are you doing in this discipline of fellowship? Like I said, there's a part that pertains to the group as a whole. I believe that you as a congregation are doing well with fellowship, and I enjoy the closeness that I feel here and that I see here, and so I bless you in that. But I encourage you to continue striving for that, continue working toward and disciplining yourselves in this area of unity and fellowship. And then the other side of that pertains to each member individually. And the question here is, you know, are you doing your part? Are you investing in the fellowship and the community of believers? And so, thank you so much for your attention this week. It has certainly been a privilege and an honor to come and share the week with you. Like I said, I enjoy you as a congregation, and it has been good to connect with many of you again. And I bless you as you continue to serve here in this community. I believe that God is working. Sometimes it's maybe difficult to see His hand at work in the day-to-day, but I believe that God is working, and God will continue to work. And so I bless you in that as a congregation. And may God bless each one of you as you think about these Christian disciplines and practice them in your lives. So let's bow our heads and close with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity that we had this week to look into your word. Father, I thank you for the wisdom of your word. We thank you for inspiring the writers to write your word and preserving it down through the ages for us to look into and study today. Father, I just pray a special blessing upon the congregation here. I just pray that as they think about these disciplines that we've looked at this week, I pray that you would allow them to evaluate their hearts and their lives, and that they would be willing to make the changes necessary in their hearts and lives. Father, I just pray your blessing upon the ministry here and the work of the church in this community. Father, I pray that you would continue to work and move among the people of Bradford, and that you would raise up men and women who are strong for you and who are willing to follow you at all costs. Father, I just pray now that you would dismiss us with your blessing. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right.